Anything I'll just get the embarrassing part done now? Test it? I think it's good. So much for this evening you've given us. We pray that you would be with us all at this church as we study your word tonight, help all the classes to go well, and we pray that the teachers would remember the things they prepared and that the students would do our best to engage ourselves and all of us to just learn more about what you'd have us to learn about you. We thank you for your son and for his death on the cross, and we pray that we would be more like him in the way we live. We pray, especially in this class, that we would learn about Peter and do our best to learn from him and make ourselves better. Thank you for, especially for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, and through him we pray, amen. Okay, so what did we talk about on Sunday? Anybody remember?
The empty tomb.
The empty tomb, right? What about the empty tomb?
There's no one.
There was no one in it, yeah. Man, we got some like high quality answers tonight.
Talk about like the different accounts.
Yeah, we looked at the different accounts of the resurrection. We talked about how that's the most important event in each of these books, because without that event, these books are just like any other tale of someone dying, except in these accounts, the man didn't die. He did die, but he came back from the dead.
It talked about the proofs of why we can believe this story.
Yeah.
So just the linen cloths and the women.
Yeah. In the first. Yeah, we talked about the different evidence that we saw in the tomb. And when we think about all this, you know, this class is about Peter, right? So we talked about how Peter had come from this huge moment of rejection. He's rejected Christ 3 times. And then, you know, Christ is crucified, and 3 days later he's encountered all this stuff now, right? So just to set the scene a little bit. He's just made, he basically made a liar of himself and said he didn't know the man that he'd spent the last 3 years devoted to. And then this man has come back from the dead, and he's now been confronted with this kind of, you know, this reality that he didn't understand what was going on this whole time. So all that to say, now, we kind of skipped over this in the lessons, but what happens between this and this thing we're going to read about tonight is we have all these different events that happen within this time frame. We'll discuss this in a little bit, but Jesus stayed on the earth with his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection, before his ascension, and there's all kinds of different things that happen in Jerusalem, and then this event that we're going to read about tonight happens in near the Sea of Galilee. So would someone mind reading John chapter 21, 1 through 14? Oh, okay. There's going to be multiple readings, so y'all can duke it out.
After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they are not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple who Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them together. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask them, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thank you. Okay, so here they are on the Sea of Tiberias. This is also the Sea of Galilee, as we've talked about. And as I alluded to in the last lesson and just a minute ago, they're no longer at Jerusalem here. So, all the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection happened in and around Jerusalem. So at some point, they have all gone up to the Sea of Galilee, presumably to get a haul of fish or something like that. And this is where this event takes place. So looking at some of the questions from the lesson, it says, what would account for the apostles' return to Galilee? Kind of just said one thing, but I don't think that's everything there.
Fishing.
Yeah, maybe they were fishing. I alluded a little bit to this in the last class. Matthew and Mark both record Jesus' instruction for the apostles to return to Galilee. And when he comes back from the dead, he tells the apostles to go and wait for him in Galilee. And I think he tells the women to go tell the apostles to wait for him in Galilee. I believe. We have to go and verify. But both of those do contain that instruction. And then as we talked about, Matthew only records resurrection appearances in Galilee. Mark and Luke only record instances in Jerusalem. And the book of John records Jerusalem and Galilee. So this is the Galilee appearance. And the Jerusalem appearances are John 20, 11 through 31. So, just an interesting bit of information, but yeah, it seems that Jesus told them to go there. So regardless of whether it was for fishing or for work or whatever, they knew that he would be coming at some point, right? How many were there together? This is kind of a tricky question, the way it's worded.
Six.
Six. I've got seven. Is what I counted. So you got Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, which means there's at least two, and then two others. So seven. I would think seven minimum, maybe eight or. But with Jesus, it would make eight. So it doesn't seem that all the apostles are there, though. It's just some of them. Okay. Okay. This sounds like a silly question, but what are they doing?
Fishing,
right? And does this sound like a familiar circumstance?
Just several.
Do y'all recall when we read about this? Almost this exact same circumstance, but a little bit of a different ending. It was in Luke 5. If you turn to Luke 5. This is something we discussed, I think, in the second class. That Mike taught. This is when Simon Peter is out in the boat, and Jesus tells him, he's been out fishing all night, and Jesus says, go out and cast your net out. He says, Lord, I've been fishing all night, but at your word, I'll do it. And then he does, and he casts the net out and brings in a whole fish. This is the same exact, kind of thing. As soon as Jesus gives the command, you see that this person recognizes him. Who recognizes him?
Peter.
Nope. John, right? It says, it's kind of weird the way that John writes about himself. He says in verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. So, yeah.
So wouldn't that be 8 people there then?
I think he refers to himself as one of the other apostles here. That's my guess, but I don't know. Yeah, somewhere 7, 8. Mm-hmm. Somewhere in there. Not all the 11 apostles at this time. 12. So John recognizes him, but why do you think that he recognizes him? So for one, that tells me a few things. I'm just curious to hear what you all think. Why do you think that he all of a sudden recognizes him? What does Jesus say? Then verse 6. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and they hauled in a great quantity of fish. So I guess my point is, he's basically repeating what he did in Luke 5. And so for John, John's like, I've seen this before. And for him, it clicks in his head. Now, what else does that tell you? It tells me a few things. So one, that it took that act for them to recognize Jesus. So what does that tell you?
At least John was paying attention.
Yeah? Yeah? Why couldn't they recognize him before that?
I mean, they were a decent way off the shore, so there's just a chance that they were like, when God talking to us, who is this? But sure, we'll just cast our net on the other side. And they're like, this isn't just anyone.
I think it says they're like 100 yards out or something like that. Maybe I read that somewhere. I don't know. But yeah, a decent ways out, right? That's like a football field. And somebody's, hey, cast your net out! You know. So, I do find it interesting. But once they, I think it's a question here in a second, so I'm withholding myself from asking. Let me just confirm. Yeah, okay. We'll come back to that in just a second. So what does Peter do here when he hears that it's the Lord? Kind of odd.
He jumps out
of the boat. And you get the impression that he's like in his, in his underwear or something for work. He's got no clothes on. It's like, oh. So he covers himself up and then jumps in the water. I find that very interesting because it's like you see the same picture of zeal in him that he can't wait to pull the boat to the shore. And it even says in the other apostles, rowed the boat back into the shore, even dragging the net. And here Peter's like halfway to the shore. So I do find it interesting that he's still got that same zeal, that same fire to serve the Lord and to be with the Lord here.
But also, it could be that he's excited to see his friend.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just that emotion of, my friend was gone, and now he's back.
Yeah, it's like, finally, he's here, and I can see him. Yeah, that's a great point. And this is kind of what I was coming to a second ago, and it's just the way that I've ordered these points. Did they know that it was the Lord? Yes. But the way that John writes it is very interesting, because in verse Verse 12, it says, "Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?'" They knew it was the Lord. So why? I guess I don't understand. If I'm having breakfast with McCord, do I know that it's McCord? How do I know that it's McCord? If McCord hasn't said anything to me, how do I know it's McCord?
His looks.
His looks, right? So to me, with that tells me is that Jesus didn't look like his normal self somehow. I don't know if he had some kind of garment on or something, but the way it's written, they clearly didn't just recognize him like they always did. It was like, based on the things that he had said and the miracle that he just performed, they knew it was him, but they weren't able to. You just get this weird feeling that it's all based in their head, like they understand that it's him, but they're not going to ask him because he doesn't look like himself, type thing. I don't know. What do y'all think?
That's what I was getting.
I know it's a hard concept for me to understand. I don't know.
It also could be that, like, they saw him die, and they're like, all the evidence that we've seen, like, this morning, like, it should be you, but also, like, you died, and, like, just that mindset of, like, but you died.
Yeah.
So how are you here now?
Yeah. Well, we do know that they've seen him before this, up to this point. That's what's confusing. So I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, Kelly.
I just wonder if they might not have, you know, gotten into it because, like, what really is there to ask?
Yeah.
Like, they just all knew it was him. Let's move on. Let's talk about other things, or let's see where this goes.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And it might be one of those things where in life there's a lesson to be learned from. Don't ever ask a question that you're not ready for the answer.
Yeah.
And it could have been one of these situations where nobody dared to even ask the question because they didn't quite know where it would go.
Yeah.
And again, what's he going to say that you don't already know?
Yeah.
It's the Lord.
Yeah.
Let's enjoy being around him and not go over this for the third time. Yes,
yeah.
I've come back.
Yes,
I'm not dead.
Yeah.
You know, like, yes, I'm still, like, those things.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, and they have a tendency to ask the obvious questions, right? So,
well, Peter did.
Yeah.
He's already laid his cards.
Yeah.
He knows who it is because he
mm-hmm.
shot forward.
Mm-hmm.
And the rest is kind of, you know, they don't necessarily question things like
mm-hmm.
he does. The majority, so they're just acting themselves in some way.
Yeah. That's a good point. Another interesting thing that happens here is we do see that Jesus is eating with them, and he's cooked them this breakfast. Now, I don't often have fish for breakfast. That sounds really gross to me. But to each his own. I eat, like, sausage and stuff like that, but I think there's something to be said that here that he is a dead person that has come back to life and he's eating food. Does that make sense? It's not like he's some kind of ghost like they had thought in times past. He is actually a person that's eating breakfast with them, so they can see that in all senses of the term, he has been resurrected. So this is just another example. He eats with them in earlier in John, in one of the other accounts that we skipped over. I think it's in John 20. I just don't know what it is. Okay. Any other points on this short section? Yeah, like, I wonder if everything that he taught them just kind of clicks. You know how he's told them, "I'm going to die. This is going to happen." And it says, when he says that, it says they don't understand what he's talking about. And I just wonder at what moment this kind of clicks in their head, and they're like, oh, you told us this was going to happen. You know, like, so, yeah, interesting. That's a good point. Thank you. Okay, so let's look at the second part of this. 15, John 21, 15 through 23. Do you mind reading that, Madison?
Yeah.
Thank you.
So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper. And Jesus said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?"
Okay, thank you. Okay, so there's a lot here. got a little bit different questions in this section than what is in the packet. So, what question does Jesus ask Peter?
If he loves him.
If he loves him, right? Pure and simple, if he loves him. That's what he says. And how many times does he ask it?
Three times.
Why do you think he asks him three times?
It seems to be like when Peter denies him three times, he's kind of...
Yep.
A little bit of a repenting.
Yep. This is Jesus confronting him, I think, for that denial. And not like a... And not like an accusatory thing, but this is like a fleshing out. We're going to talk about this, and we're going to get this. You're going to get over this, because I think it's something that we see Peter needed. So we kind of just discussed this. I think he's bringing up this recent failure to help him confront it and show his forgiveness of the matter. So if you think about it, Peter couldn't have gone on in the service of the Lord without having confronted his refusal of knowing Jesus, his sin. Can you imagine if he had moved on and they hadn't talked about this? I think it's a little bit easier to see the fact that they had talked about this versus if Jesus had come and just not said anything. And Peter hadn't said anything. It would have, if I'm Peter, it would have nagged at my mind thinking, am I really committed to this guy? Because apparently at the most committed moment I needed to be, I wasn't there. So, I think it's definitely the weakest point in his life, and he didn't really understand how committed he needed to be at that time. So this discussion between Jesus and Peter is the closure and the forgiveness of this, I believe, is the basis for this. So
I think he also proves or helps with his regret and his guilt.
Yes.
Because he was, at this point, guilty, like feeling guilty. Like I, like you said, I turned away at my strongest point when I was supposed to be with him. I'm forsaken and I didn't say I was with him. So he was feeling guilty and regretful and all of that. So, like you said, in order for him to move on.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
This was a main thing, and Jesus probably knew. He did know that this is something that Peter had to get out and talk about in order for him to move on, and in order for him to be the person that Jesus needed him to be.
And Jesus was the only one who could talk to him, you know?
I mean, you can talk to your friends all day long, and they can say, you're fine. Like, he knows.
Yeah.
He knows you. But until you're face-to-face with your friend that you hurt and you betrayed, and you tell them, I love you, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You can't do anything.
Yeah, kill him.
At some point, are you going to talk about the
words? Yes, I am.
Okay, so.
Stop.
Okay. Sorry.
It's the next question.
Okay.
Yeah. Thank you, though. I appreciate it.
Fastball down the middle.
I would have expected it. So, with that being said, what are the three questions that Jesus asks here, specifically? You can go back and read them if you want. They're a little bit different. Each question is different. It doesn't look different, but it is a little bit different.
It says, do you love me more than these?
And the first question is, do you love me more than these? Second question is, do you love me? And the third question is, do you love me? And each so Peter responds, and I might just write this. It might be a little bit easier. I didn't put it up here.
1, 2, 3.
I'll see you in a... Well, I was going to do one in black and one in red, but now Peter's going to be in red, and then you're all going to be confused. If you've got a red letter Bible, so we're just going to do it all in black. So he says more than these. It's not really clear what he's talking about here. There's like three different things he could be talking about. He could be talking about all these other men around us. He could be talking about all these different things. He could be talking about a lot of things, but I mean, you kind of get the idea that it's, do you love me more than anything else, is the idea here. Then he says, do you love me? And he says, do you love me? Now these two look the same. And then Peter says, and I'm going to do it red. He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you.
Is it significant that Jesus says his name for only the first two?
Maybe. I'm not sure. You'll get my point here in a second. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Okay, so, interesting things here. This is agape. This is agape. And this is phileo. This is phileo. This is phileo. And this is phileo. Now, do you guys know the difference between these two words?
No, agape is like a brotherly fellowship.
Phileo is like a brotherly love, brotherly fellowship. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, comes from phileo. Agape is thought to have been more of a passionate committal type love, I guess, like an unending love. So here Jesus is saying, Peter, are you fully committed to me? And he says, yes, I love you like my brother. Peter, are you fully committed to me? Yes, Lord, I love you like my brother. Peter, do you love me like your brother? Lord, you know that I love you like my brother. So you see it's a little bit different than it appears on the surface. And it's interesting to note that he's asking for this full committal here in these first two questions. And you can see that Peter has learned a lot, because he's not ready to just jump the gun and say, I'm ready to do anything. And and it says that Peter is grieved the third time when he says, Lord, he says, do you phileo me? Because Jesus has just come down to his level, because apparently Peter can't handle this deep love. So I think you really see the forgiveness of Jesus here in the way that these are phrased, because you can see that he kind of comes to Peter where he's at. And this, combined with the fact that he says it three times, is him addressing this betrayal that Peter has just committed not so long ago. So there's some interesting, there's some interesting stuff about this. For a long time, I've known the differences between these two words, and I was researching it some tonight. And there's some people that think that the differences between the words aren't as strong as they might appear. They think that it's more poetic. But regardless of what you think, John emphasizes the change here in the third word, and that Peter's words here are completely different that he uses. So I do think that there is some significance to this, that Jesus has changed himself to help accommodate Peter's needs here. And Peter very clearly understands a little bit more about himself and realizes that he's not, I'd like to think that he has that agape love, as we say, but that he's not jumping the gun as he has in the past and saying he would never do anything. Thoughts on this? Did I sum it up, what you were going to say?
Yeah, I want to say something else, but I think you might go to that next.
No, go ahead.
So I totally get that this is a way to come together about, what happened, about how he, denied him and things like that. But I do think that there's another layer to it that's, you got to look at what he says next. I apologize if I step on anything you're going to say.
No. Yeah.
He basically says, what's he saying next? Feed my sheep.
Yeah.
And then in the end, and in the middle of the sandwich here, he basically foreshadows, you're going to end up dying for this. Follow me. So through these questions, he's sort of telling Peter, you need to agape my sheep. And you need to stick to it. It's going to be hard. Peter, follow me and follow me through it. That's why I think he keeps driving it home, because that's what he's going to need inside him to do what he ultimately does. And I wonder if this day he thought about the sequence of questions, and it gave him encouragement to know what he had to do. Did I say that right?
Yeah, that's a great point. I forgot to even add in what so he asks these questions, but we talked about, he says, what's the first thing he says? Oops.
Feed my lambs.
Feed my lambs. Then he says, tend my sheep. And then he says, feed my sheep. Now, what do these three things have in common?
They're all service.
They're service. Yeah, that's a good point. Who would normally do these things?
A
shepherd. A shepherd, right? What's a... I think Peter plays a special role, but we know that Peter is what? What's one of Peter's roles in the early church? He's an elder, right? We see in 1 Peter 5, he is addressing the elders, and he says, "I am a fellow elder." So we know that he's an elder here, and I think this is another layer to all of that. That this is kind of him saying, "You're the one who's going to have to grow this, and you're going to be responsible for cultivating this in other people." But because you've had these experiences, you need to pass this on. Good discussion. Let's see.
I think it's also kind of just like undoing the denials. Because when you think about it, when Peter denied Jesus, he said, "I love myself more than I love you," because he wanted to protect himself.
Mm-hmm.
And now Jesus is saying, "Do you love me?" And Peter's saying yes. And Jesus is like, "Then serve me." And he's doing that 3 times, just like Peter said 3 times, "Now I'm going to serve myself." And so it's like totally like undoing all of the like the thought process behind the denials.
Yeah, that's a great point.
I just like it just.
It's number 3. It's like I don't know the numbers and things. Am I remembering that wrong?
I'm 7.
I think that's a good point. So I talked to Noah about this, and I said, why 3? And she said, well, whenever you hear holy, it's always holy, holy, holy. And I was like, yeah, that's a good relation.
The Godhead.
Yeah, the Godhead is 3.
I don't want to say anything like wrong, but, numbers mean a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Like that's a complete different study, but I was thinking that a complete number to them, it might be 7. I guess I think it is 7. For some reason I was thinking it's 3, but I could be wrong about that.
Well, I mean, there's merit to what you're going, because out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses,
mm-hmm.
something is established, So, I mean, I think there's a real credible thought there of the completeness.
Mm-hmm.
Like superlatives, holy, holier, holiest is what it's
mm-hmm.
implying. And I can see the escalation of thought here mm-hmm. in the same thing.
Asking for a complete commitment.
Yes.
But
exactly.
That's kind of where
yes.
my mind's.
No, that's right, because this is all layering from where they were. Because in just a few days, we're going to have Pentecost,
and
he's a whole new new guy on that day.
Yeah, and that's...
From there on,
That's a great point, yeah.
What's really interesting about the Bible is exactly what we're talking about. Someone who has picked up the Bible for the first time, they could read this and see, they could pull something from the story that would be helpful for them.
Mm-hmm.
And there's people who've read the Bible for 40 straight years, and there's still deep things from the exact same sentences that can be applicable.
Yeah.
That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. That's a side comment.
No,
like there's so many layers. We all have valid layers.
Mm-hmm.
They're all right.
Yeah.
They're all going on at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And all of us can pull different levels of not satisfaction, but understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how wise our God is.
That's great. I think, like you just pointed out, this is, and really what she said is this is a lot of the undoing of that mess he just got himself in. Because if he had gone straight from that and not confronted this and tried to stand up, I mean, I'm sure he could have done it, but I think this was part of the plan, that this had to happen. And Jesus had to talk to him about this. And you can imagine, even the way that it reads is like, they finish eating breakfast, and Jesus speaks up. Like, everybody's just sitting there thinking, oh. And Jesus brings it up, and when he starts talking to Peter starts to understand what's going on. So, great, great discussion here. So, what kind of death does Jesus predict here for Peter? It's in verse 18. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Take a stab at it. Somebody take a stab at it.
Being stoned. Being stoned?
No. He was executed in the same manner that Jesus was executed. Crucified. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. He didn't want to have the same appearance. But we know that this is crucifixion because it says you will stretch out your hands. This is a common term that was used to refer to people being crucified at the time in a lot of texts. Extra biblical. That would refer to someone stretching out their hands as being a symbol of them being crucified. So I think it's a pretty hard case here that he was predicting crucifixion. And then that paired with verse 19 where it says he's talking about his death. And then this last part, who is he asking about here and what does Jesus say?
He wants to know when John is going to die.
Yeah. Peter says, basically says, you're going to be crucified for me. And he's like, well, what about John? You know, like, what about this guy? And he says, don't worry about him. He says, if it's my will for him to stay alive forever until I come, then that's what it's going to be. And so everybody says, he said he's going to stay alive forever. Did you hear that? He says, well, I didn't say. And the whole thing is, John's writing this, and he's saying, just to clarify, I'm not going to be alive forever, just until the Lord comes. You know, it's kind of humorous.
I think it's Jesus saying, don't worry about it.
Yeah, pretty much. Mind your own business. Yeah. That's the way I see it. It's like, who cares how long he's going to live? I'm talking about you. Okay, so we got 3 minutes to talk about the ascension here. And I know we've all read the ascension. So let's read Acts 1, and we'll start in verse 6. And read through verse 11. And I'll read that. This is talking about the apostles. It says, with Jesus. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking on, and he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Okay. So, that doesn't have everything that we need to look at, but we'll try and cover it. So we get all the questions at once on this slide, so get ready just to be overwhelmed. How long did he stay alive on earth with his apostles? Show himself alive, I should say. Not stay alive.
40 days,
yeah. Do you know where they were when he ascended? I think it says in Luke's account. They were near the Mount of Olivet, or Mount of Olives, near Jerusalem, which I believe is just east of Jerusalem. I don't have a map. Where did he tell them to remain, and where did they end up staying? Just a hint. The next piece in the story is Acts 2. And that was not very long after this event. Less, I would say, like maybe 10 days. Or not even, it's about 1 week.
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Where in Jerusalem? An upper room, right? We don't know if that means that it's this